Let's turn together to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We've been trying to consider a series of messages on agape love, what the agape self-sacrificial giving of oneself for the benefit of another without the thought of return looks like practically in our life. And 1 Corinthians 13 is about as thorough of a treatment of charity or agape love. The word that's translated as charity here in this chapter comes from that Greek Strong's 25. Agape, self-sacrificial love that Christ exhibited toward us, and now we are called to exhibit that same self-sacrificial love toward other people in our life. This chapter is about as thorough of a treatment of the specific aspects of what charity looks like practically exhibited in our life that we have in the scriptures. Now, we'll probably only have time to consider half of this morning, but we'll go ahead and read the whole chapter just so you get the full context. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. The greatest of these is agape love, charity. Now, 1 Corinthians 13, interestingly enough, is certainly known as the charity chapter. It's known as the love chapter. But this is not actually a description of love in and of itself. It's a excerpt in a broader context from chapters 12 to 14 of spiritual gifts and the way in which God uses people in His kingdom to express spiritual gifts and to benefit the remaining parts of the body. And the 12th chapter closes out in this way: have all gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and I show unto you a more excellent way. So what is that more excellent way? That more excellent way is not to put confidence or to brag or to have any stature in a spiritual gift, especially the very miraculous spiritual gifts that were in the kingdom and in the church at this time, with tongues and healings and prophecies. That's not what you place value in. The more excellent way is focused on the way in which you exhibit that spiritual gift. And the first three verses here, in chapter 13, he describes these spiritual gifts that we would have a tendency to place a very high value on and would have a tendency to possibly be prideful about if we didn't keep them in the right perspective. But the Apostle Paul uses these examples here in the first three chapters to show that our actions are null and void if they are not motivated and saturated and expressed with a desire to show agape love to other people so that God would be glorified in that work. So the first thing he addresses here, let's not forget that this is in the broader context of spiritual gifts, and he's been talking specifically about the gift of tongues in the prior chapter. So he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, if I have the blessing of this miraculous spiritual gift to speak in a tongue that I don't know of, but not just speaking an unknown tongue, but speaking like the angels. Actually, in Acts 14, when Paul was preaching in Lystra, they were so impressed with how the Holy Spirit was blessing his preaching that they said, "The gods are come down unto us." Paul says it doesn't matter how great of this expression of this spiritual gift that you have, if it's done in a vain, prideful way, that it's for your benefit instead of someone else, it's for your exaltation instead of the benefit of another part of the body, for the body to be edified. If your motivation is not agape love for someone else to be benefited instead of yourself, he says, "I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I am just a loud noise maker. It's not edifying to the body." He goes on to address that in the 14th chapter pretty in depth, that if I'm speaking with unknown tongue and there's no translator, then I don't need to do it because it's not edifying. Prophecy or preaching is what's edifying, and I'm just being a loud noisemaker and actually a distraction in the Lord's church. Think about a cymbal, a tinkling cymbal. There are no songs that have a cymbal solo. A cymbal is intended to be a component of the broader orchestra. There's no people that are well-known cymbal players because it's intended not to play by itself. It's intended to be a component of the larger orchestra. And he says, "I am just an out-of-place cymbal clanging and making a bunch of noise if it's not motivated and saturated by agape love." And if I have the gift of prophecy, and not just that I've able to prophesy one event, but notice the extreme to which he addresses this here. "And I understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains." And let's not forget what Jesus said. If you have faith just as a grain of mustard seed, you could say unto this mountain, "Be removed into the sea," and it would obey you. It would go out just at your command if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now, that's the type of faith that would lend towards someone possibly having a very haughty or a prideful mindset, wouldn't it? That I have so much more knowledge than you. I have so much more understanding of spiritual things. But he says, if you have that type of blessed spiritual gifts, but you are not using that gift for the benefit of someone else and placing someone else's needs above your own, you're not using this gift to exalt yourself, but only if you're using it for the benefit of someone else. At that point, you would be blessed. But if you're trying to only promote yourself, he says, "I am nothing." Now, I want you to think about the type of renown that someone would have in the world and in the Christian community if they understood all mysteries and had all knowledge and had all faith. That would be someone that everyone in the world would know about, that everyone would look at and say, "Wow, that guy is a great guy." Even if you had all of that, what is God's perspective of who the world would place such a high value on and say, "This is a really important person"? What is God's view of that person if they don't have charity? "I am nothing." That person is nothing if it's not motivated by charity. "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." Now, there's a place for helping those that are in need. This is referring to almsgiving, not your support of the local church. There's a place, and thankful we have an avenue in America to have tax-deductible charitable organizations, 501c3 nonprofits. But the biblical pattern is not for you to give to a 501c3 that then that corporation decides where the need is and where they give it to. No, the more biblical perspective is for you to give directly to where the need is and to alleviate that need. And we see this type of amazing expression of agape love, particularly in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 4, in the early church when people sold their goods, they sold their houses and their lands and gave it to the church because there were poor widows and poor people in the church that couldn't make ends meet. And they had people that had excess lands with investment properties and second homes. And because of the desire of agape love, a desire to sacrifice this land that I had, give it up so it can be a blessing to someone else. I'll tell you, that is an amazing expression of agape love. To give up a very valuable possession that I have and then use those profits to benefit someone else. But if you do that only for a claim, there's a lot of very well-known celebrities that don't display much fruit of the Spirit, but they make sure that all the cameras are there when they give to some well-known 501c3 charitable organization. Well, if that's not done with charity, it says it profits him nothing. Now, it's important to understand that he says, "It profiteth me nothing." Now, if you give goods to feed the poor, that's not saying there's no profit, because certainly the poor are being benefited. You are helping those that are in need, but if you're doing it with the wrong motivation, you're not going to receive a blessing from it. It profits you nothing. And furthermore, not just your charitable givings to those that are in need, but if I give my body to be burned, if I'm a martyr, if I am willing to sacrifice my body to the death, and give my body to be burned, but if I do it with the wrong motivation, if I do it so I can have my name included in the next installment of Fox's Book of Martyrs, if I do it so other people can view me and make a statue of me because of my vanity in the years to come, even if I gave the ultimate sacrifice of having my body to be burned for the cause of Christ, but if I did it with the wrong motivation of something other than the love of God being exalted, then it profits him nothing. Now, what he's describing here is all these great deeds and these great spiritual gifts, and you can do the right actions in a vain way and not have them undergirded and supported and motivated by charity, but there's no blessing in that. There's no benefit to you in that. But now, over the next few verses, the Apostle Paul gives us the most practical instruction of what charity, agape, self-sacrificial love looks like practically in our life. He gives 16 defining characteristics of what agape love, what agape self-sacrificial love for the benefit of another without the thought of return looks like being exhibited in our life. Let's look at the first of these 16 characteristics. Charity suffereth long. And as we begin to go through these, I want you to think about these, certainly in the way that we should express these in our actions in our life, but I want you to think about this in a broader sense of the way that God exhibited his agape charity love toward his people, displaying these same characteristics in him giving his only begotten son to die for our sins. Because remember, he is the standard. He is the pinnacle. He is the perfect example of what agape self-sacrificial love looks like. And look at the very first one. Charity suffereth long. I tell you, is there any better description of what the Lord has to do in dealing with his people than to suffer long with us? Long suffering is a fruit of the Spirit, and it's an attribute of God. And I want you to notice the definition of long suffering is that, first of all, you have to suffer. And guess what? This suffering does not happen over a brief period of time. No, you suffer long. Remember, agape love is not you saying the right things, it's you doing the right things. All of these 16 characteristics are described as action verbs. In other words, agape love is based on actions. It's not based on the romantic feelings that you have towards someone down in your heart. It's a choice. Love is a choice to sacrifice yourself for the benefit of someone else. Remember what we saw in 1 John chapter 3. We don't love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Your profession of love means nothing if your actions do not back it up. And furthermore, we find in the first three verses that even your actions of love are vain if they're not done with the right motivation. But remember, your actions validate the love that you profess. And love is not some frou-frou feeling, some romantic ecstasy type of feeling that you have towards someone. Now, love is not disassociated from emotion, but love primarily is not an emotion, it is an action. Love is primarily a course of life that exhibits actions that put someone else's needs above your own at its core. And it's so important for us to have that mindset of charity. It's so important for us to have that mindset of agape love. Because what do you do then when your feelings go away? I would say that's one of the chief problems with this romantic, gushing feeling of love that is presented in American culture today, and they make decisions based on relationships and decisions based on what they perceive to be love by these romantic feelings that they have towards someone, and then when those feelings are not as strong, they want to sever a relationship, a marriage that they covenanted to love someone until death do them part, but now their feelings have gone and they made a decision based on their feelings and not a decision to put the needs of that other person above their own no matter what, which is really what those marriage vows say. I'm going to love you no matter what happens, or richer and poor, in sickness or in health, until death do us part. I'm making a covenant that I'm going to love you no matter what, regardless of how I feel. But in America, we have placed the feelings on such a high level that when the feelings go away, we think that we have the right, because we associate love with feelings instead of self-sacrificial actions, that now when my feelings go away, I can sever that relationship. I can divorce this person. Then I want to find someone else who gives me those same happy feelings I used to have, and then I'm going to choose to love that person. No, love is not primarily a feeling. Love is a decision to place someone else's needs above your own. Love is a decision to suffer long with someone when things get difficult. And if you think that love is just a feeling, that if it goes away, I have the right to sever that relationship, if love is only conditional to where I only love someone when they're treating me exactly like I think that they ought to, what's going to happen when you start suffering at the hand of someone? But furthermore, what's going to happen when you start suffering long at the hand of someone? Now, this doesn't excuse the actions of other people, but the fact of the matter is, we love other people without the thought of return. We exhibit agape love with the expectation that we will receive nothing in return. If we do receive something in return, praise God, that's fantastic. But you agape self-sacrificially love other people with absolutely no expectation of that love being returned to you. You do it because God commanded you to do it and because He exhibited that love to you. So this is so vitally important that love is not based on feelings. Love is based on a conscious internal commitment to place someone else's needs above your own. And at the end of the day, when I have the choice to do something that benefits me or a choice to do something that benefits someone else, agape love says, I choose to suffer long. I choose to place the suffering on myself so someone else can be benefited. We need to make sure that we understand we are not called upon to love when people just treat us right. We're not called upon to love when things are all great. We're called upon to love when we have to suffer long. We're called upon to place someone else's needs above their own, even when it hurts. Because the whole nature of agape love is sacrifice. And the fact of the matter is, if it doesn't hurt, you're probably not loving in the manner that you ought to. If it doesn't hurt you in some way, if you're not suffering long in some way, chances are you're not loving to the same radical degree that we're called to. Secondly, charity is kind. A kind, gentle, generous disposition to be thoughtful and considerate of the needs of someone else. Charity envieth not. Charity is not jealous when good things happen to other people. Agape love desires the benefit and the exaltation and the blessing of other people. So if we get jealous when someone else is being blessed, when someone else is receiving prosperity and blessing, then we are certainly not exhibiting charity and agape love in the manner that we ought to, because charity envieth not. It's not jealous of the blessings of someone else. Charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. Vaunt here means to boast. Love does not brag about how loving you're being. Charity, in its right perspective, you don't go around telling people how much you've suffered long for their benefit. You don't go around telling people how much you have placed their needs above your own. You don't go around bragging about that. Why? Because charity vaunteth not itself, and it's not puffed up. It doesn't draw attention to itself. Why do we agape love? Because God agape loved us, and He commanded us to agape love other people. Okay? We don't do it to receive any accolades. We don't do it so people will look at our good works and pat you on the back because, wow, look how loving of a person that is. No, we do it so men will look at our good works. They'll look at our actions actions of agape, self-sacrificial love, and they'll glorify our Father which is in heaven. Charity vaunteth not itself. It does not draw attention to the sacrifice that I'm making. That's why Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount that when we fast, when we pray, when we do our alms, we do it in secret. We don't draw attention to those. We don't blow a trumpet and draw attention to the sacrifice that we're making, because that is detracting from the glory of God. That is risking, and that is going to cause us to receive a accolade instead of God to be edified and to be gloried by us performing that action of sacrifice. You see, charity doesn't draw attention to itself. And we also don't keep score. Charity does not keep score. So when someone doesn't love you the way that you think they ought to love you, that you bring it back up and says, hey, I've done this, this, and this. What have you done for me lately? No, we do it without the thought of return, with no expectation that the same type or degree or fervency of love will be exhibited back to us. Again, that's why love is a conscious decision to perform these self-sacrificial actions, because we're not doing it to keep score to later beat over somebody's head. And when we do it, we also don't bring it back up to make the other person feel guilty because they haven't done it. No, because charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. And that right there, charity is not puffed up. That is in direct contradiction to our natures, because we want to be exalted. The fact of the matter is that all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And man wants to be bragged on for what he did. Okay? We want people to see and to brag and to acknowledge what a great person we are, because the pride of our flesh thinks we're really great. But we need to understand that pride is the exact opposite of the characteristics of God that we are called to exhibit in our life. Because God and charity is not puffed up. Love does not brag on itself. Love does not draw attention to itself. But that's what this world does. This world brags on itself. And if I do one good thing, I want to make sure I put it on every single social media, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, so people will know what a great thing I've done. True, authentic, agape love does not draw attention to itself. It is not vaunted up. It's not puffed up. We want to make sure that we stay out of the limelight so God will be in the limelight. We want to make sure that we stay out of the way so God will be exalted in our actions, that men will see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And even better yet, hopefully they will see our actions of agape love and ask us why we are exhibiting those actions. And then we can say, because God loved me in the same unconditional way that I'm trying to love people unconditionally in my life. Now, this is all that we have time for today, but we hope to make our way through the rest of this chapter during our next time on the program. So until that time, we pray the Lord will bless you. And I'd encourage you to read through these things. Read through 1 Corinthians 13. Be meditating upon it. Be meditating on the remainder of these 16 characteristics of agape love, to where hopefully you can already have it on your mind the next time that we consider it together. May God bless you today.